I invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter number 3 this morning. When I moved from upstate New York to Central Seminary in 1998, I purchased my first house. It was 2 bedrooms, 1 bathroom, 850 square feet. But because it was beautifully located on a pond, Mallard Pond, we called it, beautiful fountain in the middle of that pond with weeping willow trees around the edge, I considered it my waterfront property. While pastoring at Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, I purchased my next house. It was 4 bedrooms, 2 baths, 1,800 square feet with a long private hidden driveway that was lined by black walnut trees in a big yard. The yard was 1.2 acres. I called it my estate. In 2008, the Lord led us to Fourth Baptist, and so we purchased another house, this time 2,200 square feet. You see the direction this is going. Our family was growing. We needed more space. But this house was 2 stories with a walkout basement, a master bathroom, and a wonderful screened-in porch that backed up to a private wooded lot. I called it my mansion. 2 years ago, my mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and we sold that house, and we purchased a larger house again, in this case so that we could care for her. This house had hardwood floors, granite countertop in the kitchen. We renovated the lower level to create a mother-in-law apartment. And then we got a dog, and now I live in a doghouse, you see. Each of our houses have been different, and each of the houses that you have lived in have been different, and they hold different memories, both good and bad for you. But each house that you and I have ever owned or occupied has one thing in common. Each of our houses or our homes have had a builder. There was someone who conceived the plans and designed and drafted those blueprints and then built that house to be what it is in all of its glory. But of course, whoever gives a thought to the builder of their house? Who even thinks about that? Who knows who built their house? Who even cares who built their house, right? But that's the point of our passage of Scripture this morning, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. The builder of the house, the author of Hebrews tells us, is better than the house. You see, the Creator is greater than his creation. Don't just look at the house, but consider him, is what the author will challenge us to do. In chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, for he built the house. He who built the house has more honor than the house. And so as I've written there at the top of your notes, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6 presents a comparative contrast between Moses and Jesus Christ by measuring their faithfulness to the house of God. Then the author explains that Jesus Christ is better than Moses because Jesus Christ built the house. And the challenge to us this morning, to those who are in the house, is to remain faithful to the end. So that from Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, I've prepared a message titled, Faithful in the House. Let me pause briefly for a word of prayer, shall we? God in heaven above, it's at this point in our corporate assembly that we go to your holy word, the sacred scripture, and we study it. We ask that your spirit might teach us and change us. And Lord, it's our desire that you would find us faithful in the house, faithful to the end. And so we pray that you would go before us now during this study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, compares and contrasts Moses and Jesus in relationship to the house of God. We'll begin with Moses. It cannot be overstated how important Moses is to the Jews. Moses is the one whom God miraculously protected as a baby. Moses is the one to whom God used to deliver Israel from Egypt. Moses is the one to whom God gave the law for Israel. In fact, some believe that Moses was greater than any other because God spoke with Moses face to face, Exodus 33 tells us. The author of Hebrews appears to add to that elite biography by saying that Moses was also faithful. Moses was faithful in all of his house. If you look at the end of verse number 2, and again in verse number 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. So that I would give you number 1 in your notes, Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. He was faithful as a servant in God's house. That is, he was trustworthy and he was reliable as a servant in the house of God. Now, don't misunderstand the house of God to be a physical building like a tabernacle or a temple or a modern church structure. The house of God is not a material dwelling place like the houses I described a moment ago, but it is a people group. In the Old Testament, it was the house of Israel. In the New Testament, it is the spiritual house of New Testament believers, the church. And the author of Hebrews here is boasting that Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, and that declaration is a reference to Numbers chapter 12. Please turn with me in your Old Testaments to Numbers 12. I'm going to ask you to do some hard labor with me this morning as we turn to select passages in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapters 11 and 12, the house of Israel was complaining to Moses, accusing him of leading them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness with nothing to eat but manna. Oh, for the good old days of life in Egypt where there were good things to eat, they complained. And then to make matters worse, Moses' own family, his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, they were complaining about Moses and his leadership. Let's pick up in chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12. Allow me to read verses 1 through 13. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, this is God speaking, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him in a unique way, in a different way, in a special way. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from there above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." The reference in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning is pointing us to Numbers 12, verse number 7, God's defense of Moses as faithful in his house. Numbers 12, verse number 7. Now back to Hebrews chapter 3. Back to Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews is boasting of Moses' faithfulness in God's house, and he identifies a specific area of faithfulness in Hebrews 3, verse number 5, if you're looking there, when he writes that Moses was faithful as a servant in what way? Hebrews 3, verse 5, "For a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward." Okay, what was spoken afterward after Moses? If you turn back to Hebrews 1, just a page away, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. "God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world." What was spoken to us by God's Son. If you look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that was the Old Testament law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, giving testimony to what would be spoken after Moses. What was spoken after Moses? It is that which was spoken by God's Son, Jesus Christ, and that was our great salvation. Okay, so how was it that Moses was faithful in testifying of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? Don't hate me now, but turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Go with me to Deuteronomy 18. This is important for us to connect these dots. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is telling the house of Israel that God would raise up after Moses a prophet greater than Moses. Hebrews 18, verses 15 through 18. Moses is speaking, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, whatever he says, according to all you desire to the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house of Israel, and that he prepared Israel for and pointed Israel to someone greater than Moses. So that back in Hebrews 3 again now, Hebrews 3 verses 1 and 2 explains to us that we ought to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. The author of Hebrews is addressing his readers, that includes us, as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, as believers. And while we have already learned about the sonship of Christ in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the author of Hebrews wants us to keep thinking on the Son. You see, Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, isn't actually about Moses. After all of that, it's actually about the Son. And the author of Hebrews is going to tell us, number 2 in your notes, that Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. That's number 1. Number 2, Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. In chapter 1, we learned that Jesus was greater than the angels. In chapter 2, we learned that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And here in chapter 3, we learn that Jesus was the apostle. He was the high priest of our confession, who is faithful in verses 1 and 2 there as a son over his own house. Verse number 6. Because Christ as a son over his own house. You see it there. Jesus Christ, the apostle and the high priest. An apostle is one who brings God's word to man. A priest is one who brings man's need to God. And the author of Hebrews wants us to consider Christ Jesus over and against Moses as an apostle and high priest. Now, Moses was never called an apostle or priest in the scripture. However, he certainly functioned as both. As an apostle, Moses brought God's law from God to man. And as a priest, Moses interceded for the people before God. In fact, the Jews considered Moses to be the greatest of the apostles and the priests of the house of Israel. Exodus 33:8 says this, "So it was whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle." At the end of Moses' life, there's an epitaph there at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, "But since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror with which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel," Moses was the greatest in the house of God. Moses was the greatest in his day, but now there is one who is greater. And the author of Hebrews is saying, never mind Moses, consider the Son, consider Jesus. And once again, the author of Hebrews is referencing an Old Testament text that the Jews would know very well. It's a scripture text that perhaps we don't know very well. And so, once again, turn with me to your Old Testaments, to 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2. What we might consider labor this morning, or a chore this morning, was intuitively understood by the readers of this letter, of Hebrews, by the Jews. They would have been connecting the dots. They would have been making the connection. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were serving as priests. The problem with Hophni and Phinehas is that they were unfaithful. And so, if you'll allow me to read again quickly, 1 Samuel 12. I'm sorry, did I say 1 Samuel 2? But it's not going to be 1 Samuel 2, it's going to be 1 Samuel 12. How about that? And you know what? It's not going to be 1 Samuel 12 either. You know what? See, we're not Hebrews. We're not Jews. We don't even know where to go in the Old Testament, right? I'll tell you what. Don't turn anywhere. Turn back to Hebrews. I've pasted the text here for me. This is somewhere in the Bible, all right? Trust me. Let me tell you what the Bible says in a certain place. Eli was very old. In fact, I might even just paraphrase this. Eli was old, and his sons were wicked. And Eli heard of the evil dealings of his sons, and he confronted his sons. "Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." And then the man of God comes to Eli, Samuel, and says, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense?" This is speaking of Eli. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And you honor your sons more than me to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I say indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me." And he's rebuking Eli. And he says to Eli, "This shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in the day they shall die, both of them." And here's where I'm going. "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest." This is what God is saying. "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." And so prophetically, this is pointing to Jesus Christ. What are the promises there? A faithful priest and a house. And in the book of Hebrews, the author is telling us that Jesus Christ is that one. But the distinction that the author of Hebrews is making is between a servant and a son. You see, Moses was faithful. Eli was not faithful. But the son will be faithful. One commentator put it succinctly, whereas Moses was faithful over God's house as a servant, Jesus Christ is faithful over God's son, over God's house as a son, because sonship is greater than servanthood. Sonship is greater than servanthood. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. And it is the son, the author says, who built the house. The Old Testament house of God, Israel, was great. Moses was a servant, a faithful servant in that house. The New Testament house, the church, New Testament believers, is great. The son is faithful in that house. But the son is greater than the servant because the son built the house. Makes me mindful of Matthew 16, where Jesus and his disciples were at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus said, I will build my church. And because Jesus is the builder, Hebrews 3, verse number 3, he who built the house has more honor than the house. Which brings us, if you're back in Hebrews or wherever you are in the scripture just now, forgive me for not noting that scripture reference. Hebrews 3, we come to verse number 6. And verse number 6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, which is why I would argue we're not talking about a physical tabernacle, temple, sanctuary building. We're not talking about an edifice or a structure. We're talking about a people group, which house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The author's point of exalting Jesus is to point us to Jesus. And the Jewish readers of Hebrews here, they had embraced Jesus, but they're always looking back to Moses. They're always looking back to their Judaism. And the author is saying, consider Jesus. And he says in verse number 6, number 3 in your notes, we must be faithful as saints in God's house. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, Old Testament Israel. Jesus was faithful as a son over God's house. In fact, he built the house, the church. We must be faithful as saints in God's house. And we have here in verse number 6 a bit of a dilemma. We are confronted by an if statement in verse number 6. And at first it appears to read that it's conditional. If would allow for loss, that unless one holds fast the confidence, one would not remain in the house. You see it there in verse number 6. And this is one of the warning passages and difficult passages in Hebrews. Let me give you some points of clarification and qualification to help us with our interpretation here. Letter A, if statements are not exclusive to Hebrews. Many times throughout the New Testament, this language is used. And so this isn't just an issue that we encounter in the book of Hebrews. For example, Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23, I have given you that scripture reference there. I've printed it for us. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you he has now reconciled. We've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. The author of Hebrews is calling his readers, the holy brethren, those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. They had confessed Jesus just as the author had done. He uses the second person plural pronoun we in verse number 6. He identifies with his readers, we. But if they, or if you, or if we do not hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, then you, or they, or we will no longer be in the house. Part of the house is the statement. We must be faithful as saints in God's house. If statements are not exclusive to the book of Hebrews, secondly, if statements are not teaching conditional salvation by works, do not misunderstand this and the other if statements in the New Testament To teach that one can merit their salvation by reaching out for it or maintain their salvation by holding on to it. The New Testament is crystal clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. The condition of our salvation is not our work, but rather it's Christ's work. He saves us. He keeps us. There is nothing that can separate us from his love, Romans 8, and no one can snatch us out of his hand, John chapter 10. So be careful not to misunderstand. This if statement is not teaching conditional salvation by works. The backside of your notes, letter C. The if statement in verse number 6, Hebrews 3, verse 6, is allowing for false confession and profession of faith. Now, folks, the reality is that many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. 1 John 2, verse 19 teaches that those who depart from the faith demonstrate that they never belonged in the first place. And the perseverance of one's faith is the proof of one's faith. I've copied for you a brief paragraph from Bible commentator F.F. Bruce. He says this, nowhere in the New Testament more than here do we find such repeated insistence on the fact that continuance in the Christian life is the test of reality. The doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints has as its corollary the salutary or the beneficial or the helpful teaching that the saints are the people who persevere to the end. In the parable of the sower and the seed, sown on rocky ground, made a fair showing at first, but could not withstand the heat of the sun because it had no root. And in the interpretation of the parable, this is said to refer to people who, when they had heard the word, immediately received it with joy, and they had no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, it should be the world there, they fall away. And I believe the author of Hebrews is charging his readers in the same way that the Apostle Paul did to the Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, in the house. Test yourselves. Do you not yourselves know that Jesus Christ is in you? This morning you might say, Pastor Matt, I'm not sure that Jesus Christ is in me. Folks, don't be impressed with the house. Don't think of the house as something special, but consider the builder of the house, the maker of the house. Consider Jesus Christ. And hold fast to what you know of him, for he is your salvation. The audience or the readers of the book of Hebrews had looked to Jesus Christ, but were repeatedly glancing over their shoulder to Moses and to their Old Testament Judaism as something special. Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God. The Son, Jesus Christ, is a faithful servant in the house of God. In fact, he's not a faithful servant, he's a son. And he is the builder of the house. And so therefore, you who hear, you be faithful in the house, holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It's a grave warning. It's a hard challenge that we walk by faith and continue to the end. Let's pray. God above, we believe but we ask that you would help our unbelief. And God, there are many, perhaps, who are tempted to look over their shoulder at the former things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus by faith. May we walk in the house to the end. And Lord, we persevere because you preserve us, and we're thankful for that. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.